ahead and take our Bibles this morning. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. This is the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. That was our name 135 years ago, and so we have taken that name again. I'm glad to have you with us today. This will be our last lesson on the life of Jesus as such. We've been doing that for about 3 years now, and so I think we will move on to a different topic here quickly. I think we'll be looking at what in the world is the Bible anyhow, and why is it the most valuable possession on earth, and why is it the only way that lives are changed for the better for eternity, and those kinds of questions. But today we're going to try to sum up 3 years of teaching and preaching in 30 minutes. And so where would we go for that? Well, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to direct our thinking, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we pray now for the community that we live in and around. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are working in folks' lives. We do lift up the ministry that we heard about this morning and pray that you'll direct them, that you'll give them much fruit for their labors, that they'd be able to bring these kids to the Bible and the friend that's in the Bible for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll direct the efforts of our missionaries around the world and here close to us. And of course, we all should be missionaries here in our own community. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to understand your word as we open it today, and that you will make it real to our hearts and lives. Amen. Well, if we go back to the beginning, of course, God the Father determined to make the universe, and the Spirit and the Son of greed. God the Son made the universe, the world, the stars, the atoms, and gravity, and everything. We're told this in John chapter 1. God decided to have friends, though, not rocks. We used to have pet rocks. We'd buy one, we'd set it on the shelf, and when I was a boy in 1972, that was one of the things going around. Because a rock, is a much better companion than many people, because a rock doesn't criticize you, it accepts you, it does what you want. And you can write on the rock, "I like Casey," and the rock is happy to be around you. The rock gives you, unconditional love, if you will, or at least it doesn't give you any criticism. God didn't want a rock to sit on the shelf. He did not want a tape recorder. If you want a tape recorder, then, again, a tape recorder is a better person to marry than a man or a woman, because a tape recorder does what you want. And a tape recorder says what you want to hear. And if you're looking for someone that is going to disagree with you, then, marry a real person. But if you're looking for someone that's always going to agree with you, then just marry a tape recorder. He did not want robots that he programs, and then all the robots say, "Yes, Master, I will do it now. How do you want me to do it?" Didn't want that. Didn't want pets. God did not want. I love my dog, and we like to take her on walks. My dog isn't too bright, and she does mostly whatever I tell her, and when I get angry, she knows it. And Sharon runs the vacuum cleaner. She runs and hides in the corner because she doesn't understand what a vacuum cleaner is, and she thinks that thing is for sure going to eat somebody. Well, God didn't want a pet. He wanted a friend. He wanted lots of friends, friends that were intelligent, friends that were sensitive, friends that were witty, kind, empathetic, compassionate, artistic, creative, analytical, literate, designing, planning. all aspects of his personality. And so he wanted friends that were like him, but not him. He didn't want friends that would agree with him on everything all the time, but he wanted friends that would choose him over the world. Well, of course, God knew that we were going to fail and sin, and when Eve sinned, she decided, she made the first decision of history, I will not obey the Lord. I know better than the Lord. I know better than he what is going on, what's important, what's not important, what I need. And she then, of course, made a terrible decision. But without choice, there is no friendship. That's why God could not make a rock or a tape recorder, because he had to have choice. And if people can choose, they're going to sin at some point. And so, of course, the decision had to be made. Well, what do we do when they sin? Well, they can't pay for their own sin, or that's no good. Well, it looks like the Son of God is going to have to die for the sins of the world. And then the Holy Spirit of God is going to have to go into that ucky sewage of filth, of sin, and turn it into something beautiful. And then live with them while they sin yet. And so God committed himself to paying for our sin and then changing our hearts, but then living in our hearts while we still sin and still offend him. But when Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, they were removing himself from his authority and thus from their protection. When Jake leaves my house now to go into the world and seek his own way, that'll be a big day for him, and you know, we'll miss him and feel bad that he's somewhere else doing something else. But he will have removed himself from my authority and from my protection. So people get upset with God because he lets bad things happen, but they also don't want him to be the king of their lives. Mm-hmm. You can't have it both ways. Right. We, of course, down through the ages after Adam and Eve sinned, we got ourselves in a terrible way, didn't we? We got to the point in Genesis chapter 6 where every thought of our heart was only evil continually. That's a bad place to be. And so God had to do the ark. Then we got to the point again with the Tower of Babel. We will create our own worldwide, all-inclusive kingdom in which we don't need God, and we will tell everyone what to do. No one will be autonomous. Everyone will be slaves. And that's what big government is about everywhere across the world. They're trying to be Babel again. They're trying to be the one world kingdom, even if it's only in their country, again. Well, God's purpose then was to make us well again. God's method was the cross. God's victory was the resurrection and the ascension and will be at the great white throne. God's means was the Holy Spirit regenerating us, and God's final plan then is eternity with us. But all of this means nothing unless we know why he did it. The why is the question that explains every other fact that we're dealing with. If you say to me, I make $100,000 a year, and I say, well, why do you make $100,000 a year? And you say, because I have to have more toys than anybody else. I say, you're a fool. If you say to me, I have to make $100,000 a year because I am insecure and I'm not sure who I am and I have to prove who I am to everybody else, I'll say, I pity you. If you say to me, I'm doing what I love and it's something I've always wanted to do and it's amazing, it's wonderful, and I just happen to make $100,000 a year, then I'll say that you're blessed. Mm-hmm. You see, it's the why that makes you either a fool or pitiable or blessed. A wife always wonders why her husband wants to kiss her. Does he find me beautiful? Does he just want someone to kiss? Does he like me? Or is he just using me? Why does he want to kiss me? Why does my wife work so hard? Why does my wife never do any work? You have to understand the why to understand any event or any person or anything that's going on. If you don't understand the why, you don't understand anything about it. Let's go to Luke chapter 15 and discover the why. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have lost my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who felt that they did not need any repentance.'" Here, Jesus tells the first parable. We know this parable, of course. The sheep is a fool. The sheep has looked at the world and looked at the grass and said, "I can go anywhere I want. I can do anything that I want." If we might, we can compare this to Adam and Eve, and God saying, "Whatever you do, don't eat of this tree." And Adam and Eve saying, "That's the one tree that we need to eat of. And if we do eat of it, it'll be okay. I know where the danger is. I know what can hurt me." Well, that's what fools do when they're sheep and they're feeding in the wilderness. "Hey, there's no wolves around here. There's no problems that can hurt me." You know, that's why we teach our children not to mess with pornography or drugs or alcohol. Because when they get into these things, there are wolves. There are personal wolves and there are thing wolves. You know, there are things that you can never really recover from. I've often asked, so you have an activity and you take 100 kids to Cedar Point and you bring 90 home and say the other 10 are dead. Would you do that activity again? Would you do that activity year after year? If you know that if your children drink alcohol, that every 10th child will become an alcoholic for life, why would you approve of them drinking? There are wolves in this world, in drugs and alcohol and the different various things. Some of the video games are wolves. There are wolves in this world that will eat us. Only a fool says to God, "I know better than you. I won't get hurt. That looks like fun. That looks like green grass over there. I'll be okay." But, well, let's look at the third one here. Verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" He's the younger. And so the older would have two-thirds of the goods, and the younger would have one-third of everything this man possesses. That's a lot. You know, you total up all the sheep and all the barns and all the outbuildings, and then you put, you know, evaluate that in cash, then you hand the kid cash for all that stuff. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many after days after that, the younger son gathered everything together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted all of his father's hard-earned possessions with prodigal living. You see, this child is a jerk. He doesn't care about his father, doesn't want to spend time with his dad. The only thing he wants to do is just get away and spend his money any way he can. He's a fool as well, because he thinks there aren't any wolves out there. But he is a jerk that is insulting his father. Dad, I can't wait 30 years for you to die. I want my money now. I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I don't care if I cut you to the quick. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you cry yourself to sleep every night. I don't care. You see, the child is a jerk. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Why? Because his father had been waiting for him to return. His father had been watching the road. His father was saying, where is that boy today? This whole time, every day, he's asking himself, where's that boy today? And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, I don't want to hear any more. I don't need to hear any more. I just needed to hear that. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Because he's... again, I don't have time to do the whole story and develop it all, but here we have a picture of our Heavenly Father dressing us with Christ's righteousness. Amen. And giving us Christ's authority. Mm-hmm. And putting us on our heavenly mission with Him. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found, and they began to be merry. Let's do the third story now, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? She is an elderly woman. She is a poor woman. She's not a good house cleaner. She has to turn the house upside down, sweeping the house and searching carefully. The words there indicate that she's turning everything upside down. She has a mess, and it's not going to be easy to find it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, remember that the sheep was a fool. Remember that the son was a jerk. Now we see the coin, which is neither. Coin doesn't feel. A coin doesn't rebel. A coin is just dead. Coin doesn't care if it's lost. Coin doesn't care if it's found. A coin is so dead that it doesn't know it's lost, doesn't care about being lost. And guys, there are people, of course, around us that are fools to be doing what they're doing. They are jerks to be living the way that they live. But guys, there are people around us that are dead. They don't have any feeling toward God. They don't want God in their lives. They don't care about what the Bible says. They don't care about what God thinks. They don't care about what God's plan is for their lives. They just want to do what they're doing. That's a terrible place to be. It's one thing to be saying, I probably should go to church today. It's another thing to say, church, I care nothing about it. I care nothing about God. And so here then is the coin. Here is the Father then, of course. The Son went after me. The Spirit searches for me. And the Father waits for me to turn around. If we're predestinationalists or if we're free willers, doesn't matter because all three are taught here. All possible senses are taught here. You know, the Father has to, the Spirit has to find the coin because it can never find itself. That's a predestination. And yet the Son is sitting there and comes to his senses and says, I'm going to go back to the Father. That's free will. Both are taught by Jesus. We must accept both. So why did God want to save us? Because we were these things. He didn't want to save us because we were basically nice. He wanted to save us because we were fools, and he wanted to save us from being fools and hurting ourselves more and hurting other people more. He wanted to save us from being jerks and hurting the people around us and hurting ourselves. Where does that son going to end up? He is already at the pigsty. He's already trying to eat bean pods. He's already alienated all of his family, and all of his friends have already left. Where do you go from there? There is no place to go from there. God wanted to save him from being a jerk. God wants to save us from being dead. You know, think of the person in your life that you know that is the deadest person you've ever seen. That you know that they're never going to come to God. You know that they have no interest in God. That they think that God is a joke. They think the Bible is stupid. God wants to save them from that. Yes. He doesn't want to let them lie in that kind of a terrible mess. He doesn't want them to try to feed on such a barren existence. Doesn't want them living off of bean pods. Doesn't want them eaten by wolves. He wants them to be found. That they may be safe. That they may become his children. When I was born, I knew God. You've known God from the moment you were born. Because God gave you your life, dressed you and fed you, and told you what was right and wrong, and told you how to think. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about your mom. Your mother to you was God. She defined what was right and wrong. She defined what love was. She defined what thinking was, what caring was, what responsibility was. She defines for you everything that is good and right and noble. But if we have a parent, a mother or a father, that is not perfect, and if we have a parent that doesn't know how to express feelings, and if we should have a parent that is too busy with alcohol and drowning their problems, what do we think? Well, if God doesn't love me, then I must be unlovable. I must not be someone that this my mother God or my father God can love. God understood Now, the real God understood that all of us would go through those kinds of hard things, that all of us would go through that time of wondering, well, then what was going on with my parents, and why are my parents perfect? I thought they were perfect. And what are my parents doing now, and where are they now, and, you know, that kind of a question. God knew that, and so God understood that he would have to give us a means of re-identifying what a mother or a father is so that we can re-understand who he is. What did he give us for that? He gave us the Bible. I hope you have your Bible here today. I hope that you read your Bible. I hope that you're working in your Bible. I hope that you're underlining in your Bible. I hope that you're working with the big concepts in the Bible, because in it, God is redefining for you humanity. And when we then are born again, we are accepting his love that he's offered because he wanted to save us from being a fool or a jerk or dead, or a fool and a jerk and dead. And when we accept then his love to save us from our sin, then he is going to redefine who we are. Because all of a sudden we understand that we are loved by the most important person in the world. That we are loved from before the foundation of the earth. That we were loved back when God said, "Shall we create the universe?" Because it was at that moment that they had said, well, one of us is going to have to die for their sin. But that's how much they have always loved us, because they said, they said, we're going to go ahead and do this. It's worth it. It's okay. When we become a Christian, then, we redefine ourselves. We are okay now. We weren't okay before, but we're okay now. We aren't a perfect friend yet, but we can be a better friend. We're not going to let our relationships define us anymore, just our relationship with God. And then our other relationships will get better. We won't let our job define us anymore, just our relationship with God and our mission with him. And then all of the other things, daily things, will come in line. We won't let our position in the community define us anymore. But our position as part of God's kingdom. Because he will have said, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." God is offering, "Let me heal all those wounds that people have given you. Let me redefine you. Take all of the times you've been teased, and all the times you've been mocked, and all the times you've been rejected. You're not alone. You don't have to think of yourself that way anymore." I have one more thing to say. Did you notice that in all three of those stories, we have people who are dealing with wealth? The shepherd wants to find the sheep. He has 99, but he wants to find the sheep. 99 is not enough. He wants that other sheep. A sheep is a man's wealth. He gets meat from it, of course, if it's time for it to pass away. He gets milk from it. He gets wool from it. He can make clothing from it. The sheep was the source of the man's wealth. The coin was one-tenth of this woman's earthly goods. The boy was the father's wealth. The boy wanted the father's wealth, but the boy was the father's wealth. You see what I'm saying? In other words, when Jesus is trying to explain to us why God should design our salvation, he's saying to us, "You are God's only wealth." Now think of that. What does God need gold for? He doesn't need gold. What does God need silver? What's he going to buy? What mall does God go to? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need a new boat. He doesn't need a cabin in the mountains. He doesn't need any of those things for wealth. He's got a trillion billion worlds full of such stuff. He can make a trillion billion more if he wants. That stuff is not wealth. You know what's wealth? You are wealth. God said in all three of those stories, God was saying, if I can know you, that will make me feel wealthy. David said, wow, when I go into the scripture and I find something amazing, it's better than gold to me. Here, God is saying, when I think about my relationship to you, that's better than gold to me. Because I am all about God, but God is all about me. God did not create me so that I could praise him. God created me so that I could praise him to others, so that we could make lots of friends for him. We could save lots of people from being jerks or dead or fools. We could save a lot of people for eternal fellowship with him. That is the whole Bible story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the wonderful story of your love, the wonderful offer of your love. If there's one here, one listening, who has never accepted that love, Heavenly Father, help them to understand. If they have been foolish, help them to understand that you want to help them with that. If they have been jerks, help them to understand that you want to help them with that. If they are dead, quicken their hearts. Make them alive. Give them new hearts and new life. Heavenly Father, we're glad to do what we can do, but only you can change a life and change a heart. Partner with us. Partner with the ministry that we heard about today. Because only you can change a heart, and only you can save a life. We pray this in Christ's name.